Good morning. It's the 10th of November. Our New Testament reading today is Acts chapters 25 and 26. I'm going to read to you from Brother Harry Whittaker's book on the Acts of the Apostles. The section we're going to look at has Paul before Agrippa and Festus and starts at about verse 19 of chapter 26. I read. It may readily be imagined that Paul's distinguished audience listened to him, utterly fascinated as he unfolded the story of his conversion. I did not try to persuade myself that this experience was all a delusion. Jesus of Nazareth did not find me disobedient to the charge laid upon me. Without the slightest delay, I set about the preaching programme assigned to me. First, Damascus, then back at Jerusalem, and whenever I could throughout the cities and villages of Judea. Next came opportunity to take the message concerning Jesus to Gentiles also, especially in Antioch. Then a direct revelation sent me and chosen colleagues with me through the Gentile cities in Galatia, Asia, Macedonia, and Achaia. In all these places my message was that Jews should repent and be more worthy of their calling as the chosen people, and that Gentiles should leave their idols and turn to the God of Israel. To all, both Jews and Gentiles, I never ceased to repeat the solemn exhortation which was first heard on the lips of the great prophet John the Baptist, whom thy predecessor, King Agrippa, knew very well, but did not heed. That exhortation urged the duty to prove the sincerity of their repentance by the steadfast holiness of their lives. Because I preached to Gentiles, and because I never ceased to insist that even Jews need repentance as much as anyone else, my own people turned against me. When I was worshipping in the temple at Jerusalem, some of them grabbed me, seeking to fulfil a long-standing intention to deal drastically with me. But God was with me, and military help, some of Rome's best legionaries, O Festus, came in the nick of time. Since then, more than 2 years ago, I have continued to make use of every opportunity not only to establish that I am without blame, but also to demonstrate fully from Holy Scripture the truth of my message. The main questions have been these. First, according to the Scriptures, is the promised Messiah one who would suffer for the sins of men before becoming a glorious ruler over the kingdom of God? Second, by his resurrection from the dead, is he to show to others the way to everlasting life? And third, this life and immortality he brings to light, is it to be for Jews only, or for Gentiles also? Paul's eloquence was now in full spate. Not content to witness to the truth of his Lord's resurrection, he was now intent on making the gospel appeal as persuasively as he knew how. For the sake of the Christian ecclesias up and down that land, he meant to leave a strong and favourable impression on the Roman governor and his team of administrators assembled there. But more important still was his all-out effort to convert Agrippa and the distinguished citizens of Caesarea, both Jews and Syrians, who had been invited to hear this unusual case. It may be taken as certain that for this second purpose, the apostle made copious quotation, from memory of course, of a considerable range of Old Testament passages. Paul's final appeal was, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. What a witness the apostle gave to the certainty of the things he believed. Thank you for listening to me.